Okay, I think maybe a couple of months, 3 months ago or something, we talked about tests and all the different kinds of tests we have. I just want to ask a different question today. Is there anything you've just failed in and, you know, it just didn't work for you? One time when I was seven, I was in the Boy Cubs and we went down to the sea to have swimming, do some swimming. And when we got there, I realised that I couldn't swim and everybody else could swim. And so I was abjectly failed that particular outing, because in the Scouts and the Cubs you had to get these badges. And, you know, when you could swim you got a badge. When you did a job for somebody you got a badge. So I went down to get my swim badge. It turned out I couldn't even swim. So anyway, I fixed that up a few years later, but I failed badly at that. There was another time I tried the football team. In fact, I tried two codes of football, Australian football and soccer, and each time I lasted about 6 weeks and just had to put just too fast. In fact, in one of the games that I was being tried at, I actually kicked the ball up to the opposition's goal. That's how much on top of that I was. Just too slow. So I have to say that I failed in those areas. Anybody try something and you just failed? It just didn't work for you. Guess you have to be brave at this, Ray.
And all he wanted to do was play Pokemon, and I was the only person who was ready to play with him. The only problem was I had no idea what I was doing. But he was so enthusiastic that I bluffed my way through, and every time it was my turn, I'd just say, "Oh, what do you think I should do?" But I still don't understand what that card game is about, even though I played 100 times.
You're not alone in that. Anybody else have a failure under their belt?
Thank you. 6 years ago, one of our grandsons was very ill. In fact, I had to spend most of the year in bed. And so Doug and I were going one day a week to help him with his schoolwork. And the maths was a bit of a stretch. And the grammar, that was tricky too. But one day we got there and he said, we said, "What is it we're helping you with today, Josh?" And he said, "We have to design a desalination plant." Well, we just had to just say, "Sorry, there's no way we can help you today."
I can't even design a desalination plant, eh? Okay, anybody else got a failure? Thanks, Julie.
A massive failure in failing to bring our son up to God, but as it turned out, he found God himself, so there you go.
Thank you. Anyone else?
I actually failed at school. I didn't get any qualifications at all. I didn't even get a leaving certificate, but I eventually got my accountancy in, and my great desire was to be successful, and I got to the stage where I was company secretary of a $200 million company, and I was being groomed as a chief executive. But when it came to the time when they decided to make an appointment, they didn't choose me. And my whole thing was to be recognised, because of this province is where I had to prove myself, and I failed completely in achieving what I wanted to do in that place. Yeah.
There we are. So, any other maybe small failures?
Having come from Kenya, where people run, we are known as runners. So, in high school, I attempted to run 800 meters and got onto the lane, and you know, you were told start, and I just realized that I'm not a good runner. So, I decided to give up running and. Yeah, all together.
Oh. So you're not heading to the Olympics this year. Okay, there we are. So we all have failures behind us. And I guess the question is, what if you could try something that you knew you couldn't fail? What would it be if you could do whatever you want and you knew you couldn't fail? Because life is full of tests. When I went down to do the chaplaincy work on the South Coast, it was a bit of a test for me because I hadn't done chaplaincy work for about 3 years. I'd had surgery on my foot. There hadn't been any major disasters for a while, so I was a little bit out of touch, and I was a bit concerned about whether I still had the skills. And so I had this fear of failure. You know, I'm going to go down and I'm just going to, you know, make a big hash of it, make people feel worse than they really were. And I went through this churning prior to going and kind of worried about failure. When I got there after a day, I was fine, was no problem. But to have that fear of failure can stop us from attempting things that God may be calling to us. And that fear of failure is pretty normal. But when it comes to Christian ministry, we can have a fear of failure if we're asked to step up and play a role. We can have the same thing because ministry is a test. And we get tested, like we get tested in every area of life. We get tested as parents. We get tested in sport. We get tested in academics. Life seems to be a continuous test. Some things we fail, other things we succeed at. Somebody described failure as, accelerated learning. When you blow something, well, then you get into it and you learn better. And somebody else said, if you're going to fail, fail forward. You know, like use it as a way to learn what you need to know and so forth. So failure never needs to be the end of it. But as we come to the big, as we've already started the year, as we're getting underway, our theme is passion for Christ. And we're here to make disciples. And some of us are involved with different ministries, whether it be children or groups or schools or the elderly or whatever it might be. We're all part of that calling of God to make disciples of all nations, to minister to our world. And we're all, in a sense, this is a test. As Paul the Apostle said, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. So we are being tested by God in how we go about responding to this call of ministering the gospel to our world. And we can be, in Paul's case, he says, we were approved by God. There's other situations in the Bible where it was not approved by God. And so I want to talk today about the kinds of ministry that's approved by God, the kind of ministry that is tested by God and is seen to be successful. Because Paul, when he wrote to Thessalonians last week, we talked about how he planted this church in Thessalonica. He had to leave town because persecution began. And later he wrote, he sent Timothy to see how the new believers were going. And Timothy came back, gave a good report. Things were going really well. And Paul wrote this letter called 1 Thessalonians to express how much he was glad that things were going well and to encourage them. And so we're going to be in this for just 3 or 4 weeks. And he said, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. Because Paul had been to Philippi. Things had gone bad there. They'd been run out of town. And now he went to Thessalonica, a new place. And what was it going to be like here? You know, he was having to step out in faith to do this new work. And it was not a failure. Other version says, it was not without result. It was not in vain. It was really worth the effort that we put into it. And I'm sure that all of us who are in ministry doing something this year in leadership for our Jesus Kids and our small groups and a prayer ministry that we're getting off the ground in a few weeks. We want it to work. We want it to bear fruit. We don't want to spend the next year investing our lives into something and it turns out, was that really worth it? Have you ever felt that way when you've been working at, trying to encourage others, trying to teach others, trying to serve God, and you come away at the end of it all and you say, was that all really worth it? Was that really in vain? Did I waste my time? And so today we're going to talk about these tests that God gives us so that our time is not wasted. And we meet together in our Bible study groups. There's fruitfulness those involved in kids ministry, and I know people here are on the rosters, that your work is not in vain. As you go downstairs and help with those kids, and believe me, you are needed. James and Katrina need help, and if you are able to help them, then don't hesitate to go and see them and have a talk about that work. But we're all involved in something, but how can we make sure that our work is not in vain? And this is where the tests come. First, the first test is a heart for God. Because Paul says God tests our hearts. So to bear fruit in ministry, we need to have a heart that is right with God. Our own heart needs to be right before God. We need to know where we stand before God. We need to be convinced of our own salvation. If we're not sure about what this whole thing is about, we are wasting our time. The first person we need to minister to is ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves and say, you need to be right with God. You know, you can talk to yourself. Do you talk to yourself at home? I talk to myself, Anne talks aloud to herself. I talk within my mind to myself. But the Bible says we can actually speak to ourselves and we can say, self, you need to get yourself right with God. And so that's the challenge, the first challenge when it comes to ministering to other people, is that our hearts will be right with God. That means God has to be first. When the crunch comes, God has to be first. You see, it can be God or people, it can be God or things, but in the end, God has to be first. He has to be first before our families, and that's sometimes a big ask. You're saying, do you mean God has to be first before my wife? God has to be first before my husband? God has to be first before my children? Surely you're joking. Not at all. Jesus said, if you do not love me more than your own family, you cannot be my disciples. Why is that? Because when we put God first, we love our families far more than what we can ever love them if we're putting them before God. Because all they'll have is our fleshly love. When we put God first, we give them God's love, and that's far better than ours. So we've got to decide who's first in our life. Is your heart for God? Because if it's not, then we cannot minister effectively. The second thing is the test of discouragement. Did I just go off? I'm okay, huh? Can you hear me? The test of discouragement. You know, there's things that discourage us. I guess we visited my family interstate over Christmas and, it was, I guess, discouraging that no one in my family has come to the Lord really. Since my brother and I, something like 40 years ago. And I go there and I sometimes think, why? Why? And, you know, sometimes I give up praying for my family because it's not happening the way I think it should. There's discouragements. There's discouragements when you can plan a program and nobody turns up or things fall apart. There can be discouragements when you think God's leading you down a pathway and things go wrong. And you think, well, this can't be God's will. Why is so much going wrong? And so we need to deal with the test of discouragement. Studies have shown that discouragement is the main reason that people quit ministry. back here. It's discouragement. We get discouraged. People stop going to church because they get discouraged. So we've got a challenge here. There's a test. This is one of the tests where we keep going even though we're discouraged. And Paul had enough happen to him to discourage him. He says this: we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. What happened is Paul and Silas went to Philippi. They went to the river and found a lady called Lydia who was a maker of cloths, and they met them and they led them to the Lord. And there was a fortune teller, a girl that went around telling fortunes, and Paul cast a demon out of her, and because she was making money for people, there was a riot. Paul and Silas ended up in jail. They were whipped badly, but God sent an earthquake, and they were released from jail. The jailer came to the Lord. So really good things happened, but it was a very bruising time for Paul and Silas. It was a bruising time. They were treated brutally by the local population. And so he says, we'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared to tell you the gospel, his gospel, in the face of strong opposition. So he had a lot going against him, but he persevered nevertheless. And this is the test of discouragement. This is the test of opposition. Will we press on even though sometimes I feel alone? Sometimes I feel I'm the only one doing this ministry. But will we press on? That's a test of ministry if we want to see fruit in our church, in our lives. We've got to persevere and keep moving on. Got to remember there's a spiritual war going on. So even though it was the local, at Philippi, the local townspeople, the tradesmen, the officials were actually literally the ones that whipped Paul. There's a spiritual war going on, and the one behind that obviously was Satan himself, that we're in this spiritual warfare and that we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy that's trying to stop what we're doing. So if you're feeling very discouraged in your faith, if you're feeling discouraged because your prayers are not being answered, just remember Satan is enjoying your discouragement, and he's enjoying you thinking twice about following God, because he wants you to pull out. He wants you to quit. That's his purpose in life. So don't settle for discouragement. Find ways to stay encouraged. The next test is the test of motives, pure motives. Our motives are constantly under test in ministry. We live in a world of hidden agendas and false motives, and I think, let's face it, the internet is the place where hidden agendas have come to light more than anywhere else. We were waiting for a parcel a few years ago, but just before Christmas, a parcel was coming in the mail. You know, we get this text to say your parcel has been delayed, you need to pay $3 to get it released. Well, we kind of hit the button. You know, you do what you shouldn't do. And it turned out, who was that? But we've just, kind of hit the link. We didn't give out any information, but you know what? I think we ended up having to change our credit cards. Did we out of that? Or was that another thing? I can't remember whether we had to change our credit cards, but we suddenly realised that this isn't who they said they were. And they seemed to know when we were expecting a parcel, and they send this text, make us think that they're the people, and they're not. And this is what's going on in the scams we're seeing with the fire donations, and there's scammers getting in. Hidden agendas are everywhere. Tricks and manipulation. And that seems to be the way the world is. But this is something that we can't do in ministry. Paul says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Because there were people in Paul's day as there are today that were in ministry for the money. They were there, they were able to swing a crowd, and one of the ways of picking out a false prophet back in the early couple of centuries were that usually they were after money, usually there was sexual immorality going on, usually there was power plays going on. This is how you could pick out the false preacher. And I think that's still the same today. What are our motives? What are our motives for ministering to people? You know, if there's any self-interest in it, then our motives become very mixed and cloudy. And that's not the real gospel. The real gospel does not have a hidden agenda. The real gospel is very straightforward, that God is holy, that we have sin that separates us from God, and our sin leads to our destruction and death, that Jesus died to set us free, that new life comes from putting our faith in him and following him for the rest of our lives, whatever that path involves. There is no hidden agenda. That is the message. There are no secret little, there's no secret small print in it. It's basically, that's what it is. And so Paul is saying, we have ministered without tricks, without gimmicks, without hidden agendas, and because commentators tell us that that's what Paul was often accused of, is he's just out to rip you off. And I've heard in some areas, as I was talking to somebody from India who was winning people from the Hindu community, and they would get help and so forth, help with resources, and the opposition would come up and say, They're just giving you this to make you feel good because, you know, they're here to rip you off. And so accusations of false motives. Well, this is not the gospel. We can't have our own interests being served by what we do for the Lord. Sometimes being in church is good for business. You know, you meet people, maybe you know, you can do deals or something like that. But if that's what it's becoming, then we're allowing our motives to take over and interfere with the fellowship of the church. Things like that are spin-offs of fellowship, but that's not why we're here. We're not here to make money out of other people. We're not here to use people for our own benefit in whatever form it might take. We're here to worship God and to have fellowship. We're here for the gospel. If those things come out of that, so be it, but that's not the reason. Paul could have easily been paid for his ministry, but he said that he didn't want to be a burden on them. And that leads us to the final point. The final test is the test of love, genuine love. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You see, the gospel is not only the message. There is the message, as I just went through it, about sin and what Jesus has done. That's the gospel message. But the gospel is about life. For people to believe it, they have to see it as well as hear it. And so Paul says, talking about how he went about ministry, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It's interesting that Paul compares his ministry to a nursing mother. Now, you think of all the ministers and all the pastors around that you can think of and that you ever know. Would you compare them to a nursing mother? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? But Paul here is talking about the essence of ministry, which is not just standing up and imparting a lot of words, but it is about love, loving people and caring for people. Like a nursing mother. A nursing mother lives with her baby. She's there all the time and she prioritizes the needs of the baby. The baby comes before her needs. She's not a nanny and comes in and does paid work. A nursing mother loves her child because the child belongs to her. And Paul is virtually saying to those Christians in Thessalonica, you guys, you people are like my babies. Well, they were babies. They were babes in Christ. But he's saying, you belong to me and I belong to you. I'm not here to use you. I don't want your money, he's saying. I don't want your money. I've just come to give you the gospel. And so it was all one-way traffic. That's true ministry. And it's not a domineering form of ministry. Some ministries seem to be, it's my way or the highway. You know, you've got to do it my way. You've got to do this, this, and this. So people are kind of made to feel guilty because they're not doing what's expected. That's not the way Paul did his ministry. The other example he uses is the example of a father. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I know I've fallen into the trap of where, you know, ministry for me is trying to get people to do what I want. And then we can get upset because they're not coming on board, you know. Hey, I've got this great plan. I just want people to come on board and the people aren't showing interest. You know why that's not true ministry? Because in using this example of a father, in talking about encouraging and comforting and urging, is that Paul said his true ministry is encouraging and helping people to do what God wants them to do. Not what somebody else wants them to do. This is why Paul used that example of being a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser. That, you know, sometimes, did you find sometimes that, everybody has a plan for your life? You know, people want you to do this, people want you to do that. Well, in the end, what does God want you to do? And that's what true ministry is helping people to listen to God, helping people to turn to God and to tune into what God wants. And yes, there may be things in the church that need doing. There may be some jobs here and there that need to be filled, like greeting at the door and, doing the morning tea and things like that. And these are great things. These are services in the ministry of the community. But ultimately, God wants more of us than he has planned for our lives to change the lives of others. And only we will know what that is. The church is here to encourage each one of us, providing all sorts of different things like church services, small groups, special training. And it's the job of the church to provide the opportunities for us to maybe learn, but in the end, it's going to be, what is God calling me to do? What's on my heart? And that's the idea of true ministry. That's why Paul very rarely ordered people to do stuff. He urged them. He said, I beseech you, I encourage you, I ask you. And why is that? Because it had to be their decision. It wasn't Paul's decision. Paul didn't say, I've got this for you to do and this is what you're going to do and that's that. But the thing is, it had to be their decision. And in the coaching material these days, coaching's become quite a popular thing. Life coaches, sports coaches, spiritual coaches you get now. But even in all of that, there's one thing in common, is that the coach is told that it's the solution is in the person's life. The coach is just there to ask the right questions, but the person themselves needs to own their own decisions. And here was Paul urging, encouraging, comforting. The word comforting here can also mean a little bit of a kick along. It's not just, a big hug and everything will be all right, but it can mean a little bit of a kick along. But the idea is that this person would would begin to be listening to God and be wanting to do the ministry that God's calling them to do. And that's what God's calling us to do. That's the test for us this year, that our hearts will be tested. We'll be tested in the area of discouragement. We'll be tested in the area of motives, to keep our motives right. And we'll be tested in this area of love. How well do we love people? Do we allow people to be themselves? Do we allow people to the freedom to explore for themselves what God has for them? Because that's what love is all about. And that's what ministry is all about. So if you knew you could not fail, what would you want to do? Well, I guess for me, I just want to see lives change. It just saddens me when people live in lives of defeat and discouragement, of addiction, of all kinds of problems that never seem to go away. I want people to be lifted out of that. And, you know, the only way I'm going to be able to do that is by having a ministry that is God-approved. And this is the God-approved ministry, that our hearts will be right before him, that we will take first care of ourselves before we care about anybody else, and we'll make sure that we're right with God, that we'll have ways of coping with disappointment, that our motives will always be true, and that we will love people as God loves them, not using people for our own ends. And so this is our challenge this year as we enter into a year of ministry, that we will pass the test that God puts on us in these areas, and that we will strive to serve God in God's way with God's power. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this word that's come to us, Lord, from Paul, Lord, and you're speaking it again today through the Holy Spirit. Lord, each one of us has failed in different areas in our past, but we want to succeed in this area of serving you and of seeing lives change, of making disciples. So, Lord, work in our lives. Give us the heart we need to be wholehearted toward you, to put you first before anything else, to not allow the distractions, to not allow other things to take priority, to not have idols in our life that will take us away from you. And Lord, help us to serve you in ways that bring about change in others, that we might see people come to know you, grow in their faith, and be able to in turn reach out to others and minister to others in their world and in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.